The Bible reading this morning is taken from Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted, and in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up my cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
Back at Epping Baptist when I was a kid, and we won't talk about when that was, will we, Penny? I think they're all back now. Well, prayer. A close friend of mine had just become a Christian and joined a small group. He hadn't been in one since he was a child. And he rang me up and he said, oh, I'm getting all anxious when we get to the group prayer and my term comes round. I feel really bad about this, but I don't want to pray. I was like, oh, that's completely normal. That's a very normal experience. I used to feel like that until I became a pastor, and everyone expects you now to have some kind of special anointing for public prayer, right? So you just kind of have to do it. You know, I remember when I was younger, by about uni age, quite a few Christians around me had been taught to pray using the ACTS method. Anyone know the ACTS method? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Now, I'm the daughter of a minister, but I'd grown up with a more free and easy style of prayer. And so people would start praying, and I would suddenly think, oh my goodness, I forgot to do the acts that everyone else is doing. I've only done an acts prayer. I've forgotten confession. Or I've just done a prayer. S-S-S-S, right? Or I'd accidentally do a stack prayer. And then I think, is the order important? Have I done it in the wrong order? Am I less spiritual because I've done it in the wrong order? Now, I think that acronym does helpfully summarise some of the key ways we might find beneficial to pray. But there's this tendency when we speak about prayer to focus on the human side. What are we doing in prayer? And I think for a lot of us, and particularly for some of us in more ways, it causes anxiety. It becomes yet another performance in an achievement-driven world. So what I want to do today is to flip that over. And I've just realised I didn't bring the clicker up, so I'm just going to have to look at you. Thank you. I want to flip that over and talk about God, what God does in prayer, because God is present and active as well in prayer. So what is God doing in prayer? Scripture, it turns out, has quite a lot to say about what God is doing. And there's a core emphasis that I want to pick up on. Something I think that is actually rather startling if we stop to think about it. You see, what Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, reveal is that God is a listener. God is a listener. Now, if you've never heard that put quite that way, may I suggest to you it's because I think, particularly in Western culture, those with more power speak and those with less power listen. We tend to revere speakers, not listeners. We praise the person with a ready tongue more than the person with a listening ear. God, of course, is a powerful speaker, the most powerful speaker. God spoke and creation came into being. At a word, sun and moon and the billions and trillions of stars began to shine. Yet throughout Scripture, we're also told that this most powerful of speakers listens. So let's start in the Old Testament. Now, to start with an early example, and I tried to make that font as big as I could, but there is a lot in the Old Testament about God hearing us. To start with an early example, we're told that God heard Ishmael in Genesis 21. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar, Ishmael's mother, from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there." Now, the first wonder of this mention of God hearing is that Ishmael is not the son of the promise given to Abraham. He is not the one who will give rise to the people of Israel. But this doesn't mean that God ignores Ishmael. Secondly, of course, it reveals to us that the tears of a child matter to God just as with us. You know, after I became a mother, and I think most parents would understand this sudden change that happens, I suddenly became much more attuned to the sound of children. Anyone else have that experience? And I would wake up at the slightest sound because my protective love for my children had resulted in this kind of constant attentiveness. And God's love for Israel is actually described using that kind of metaphor in Isaiah 49:15. "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." God's protective love has this type of attentiveness. And like a good parent, the loving attentiveness moves God to action when he hears suffering. We also see in the Genesis that God hears women. We're in fact told that God hears Hagar and Leah and Rachel. They're all heard by God as they cry out for children. He hears their pain. You see, God recognises the difficulties of their situation as women sharing a husband in a time where women are of little value. We're also told in the Old Testament that God hears the faithful kings. He hears David, he hears Hezekiah, he hears Solomon, he hears Josiah. Actually, we're told that he even hears an evil king like Manasseh. So Manasseh does much of that is evil. Most of what's said about Manasseh is that he's doing evil. But then we are told, in his distress, he sought the favour of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Of course, with David the king, we have many examples of his prayers in the Psalms and other places. And several of David's Psalms explicitly say that God heard him. For instance, in Psalm 6, 8 to 9, "Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer." In fact, other psalmists also recount that God hears them. In fact, Psalm 116, read out today, starts with, "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice, for he heard my cry for mercy." So God's hearing goes beyond kings. The Psalms written by other people reveal it as a crucial part of prayer, that God hears. The prophets also tell of God hearing them. Jeremiah is told this by God when he is in prison. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. And just there, God is reminding Jeremiah that in his time of trouble, he is listening. And then God goes on to tell Jeremiah what is in store for Israel. Daniel, at one time, is given foreknowledge of a great war to come. And he's so troubled by the suffering that will be caused, he goes into a 3-week period of mourning, fasting, and prayer. And at this time, after he's been struggling, an angel then comes to him and says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." Jonah, we might remember, was heard by God from inside the big fish which had swallowed him. There is nowhere outside of the earshot of God. And in fact, it's not just individuals who are heard by God. We hear in several different books of the Old Testament that God hears Israel as a people. You know, we know the whole story of the Exodus, of how God rescued his people from slavery. This is how that story starts at the beginning of Exodus. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. The Exodus, this incredible, the central story of the Old Testament of salvation, starts with God listening. Now, of course, God is able to hear all sound within creation. And so we're actually also told that he hears those who do wrong. We're told that he heard those who insulted and plotted against the author of Lamentations. We're told that he hears the rejoicing at tragedy and suffering by Edom in the book of Ezekiel. So God can hear evil in order to help those who are having wrong done to them. So for those who do wrong, God hearing is bad news. But God's hearing and listening is good news for the righteous. In Proverbs 15, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And I want to come back to the idea of God hearing the righteous when we look at the New Testament. If we move on to the next slide, I want to first, before we move on to the New Testament, bring out some very interesting language that is used at times in the Psalms, which is this: God inclines his ear, or God turns his ear. And that language was in Psalm 116, which was read out for us. NIV uses turn, NRSV uses incline. It's this movement of the ear. So in the NRSV, because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. And this image of listening is more than a God who is all-knowing and thus has the capacity to hear everything. This is an image of a God who is actively attentive to us. We all know that difference, don't we, when we're with other people? People who are there, they're hearing us. But that difference between people who are just sort of doing normal hearing and people who are practicing attentive listening. Sometimes we say to each other, "Are you listening?" It is not that we think that the other can't hear us, but we're looking for signs of attention. Amongst human beings, we might show that with steady eye contact. Or with a child, we might bend down our face close to theirs to show that we're listening. We incline our ears. This is amazing. God inclines his ear towards us. And you know what's even more astonishing if we move on to the next slide? It is not just that the creator of the universe inclines his ear to us, But in Scripture, we have multiple examples of people asking God to do so. There is such a strong faith, particularly in the Psalms, of God's willingness to incline his ear that people feel able and empowered to ask God to do so. I don't think we dwell enough on how astounding it is that God listens to us. You know, in the pantheistic cultures of the ancient Near East, there were multiple gods, and you couldn't trust on them to pay any attention to you. They were capricious. Sometimes they paid attention, it was bad news. Sometimes they ignored you. You had to try and entice them to listen. You had to beg them to listen with no guarantees. That, of course, forms a famous scene with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I don't know if you know the one where he suggests to them that Baal's not hearing them because he's on the toilet. At other times in history, and for some people today, there is this idea which is called deistic understanding, that there's a higher power, that higher power exists, but if so, if that higher power exists, that higher power is not interested in us. It doesn't intervene. There's a reference to that in a Nick Cave song. He's saying he doesn't believe in an interventionist God. But Scripture tells us that God is actively interested in us. And of course, some people envisage an atheist universe in which there is no God to hear. But we have a biblical testimony of an eternal, all-powerful God who is inclining his ear to us. And what is more, the next slide. It seems that because God inclines his ear. Oh, I've left out a slide. If we go back. God's people are therefore encouraged to ask God to do so, to ask God to listen. It's one thing to have a God who chooses to listen, but then that we can have the confidence to ask God to listen. That's incredible. Do you think it's kind of almost sounds a bit impertinent, doesn't it? To say, listen up. So an example, Psalm 102, verse 2. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. The writer of this psalm is actually in great distress. He says actually another place in the psalm, for my days pass away like smoke and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, too wasted to eat my bread. This is severe suffering. And yet in that severe suffering, he says, incline your ear to me. Listen. And there's this tension here. And it's throughout the Psalms continually that writers both express confidence that God listens and hears, but they also cry out to God to hear and to listen. And it seems to me that this expresses a common tension within our experience of prayer. I've actually had something recently that I've been struggling with in prayer with God, and at the one and same moment, my heart says, I know God loves me. And then also at the same time as I experience something, I think, but it feels like God has abandoned me. Because I'm a limited, weak human being who lives in a difficult world, right? I believe with all my heart that God listens. And yet it feels like God is ignoring me. And then the incredible graciousness of God, that I can come in prayer to God in that very tension. And I can call out in the depths of my struggle, God, hear me. Trusting that I can do that because God is a loving listener. God is bending down to hear my faintest whisper. This concept, if we go to the next slide now, this concept that God is an attentive listener is so central to our faith, so central to our relationship with God. It continues throughout the New Testament. A key emphasis in the New Testament, which builds on this, is that we can ask for things and God will hear us and give them to us. Now, many of those references, the listening is implied. We ask and God acts. It's spelt out, though, in 1 John 5:14 to 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now, there is a caveat in the New Testament that God listening and then acting is dependent on us doing so according to, variously says, in God's will or in the name of Jesus or through faith or by those who abide in Christ. Or, as in 1 Peter 3:12, which quotes Psalm 34, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, I don't know about you. You're probably really realising by now that I'm someone who can have anxiety. This can throw me back into anxiety. Am I one of the righteous? Does God listen to me? I remember one time I was praying for someone who was demonised, and my mum reminded me that the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. That's from the letter to James. And I thought, but I'm not righteous. But indeed, I am through faith. If we remember back to our Old Testament examples, the bad king Manasseh was heard by God when he turned to God in his distress. And David, though called a man after God's own heart, was certainly no paragon of virtue. So how do we know that we are heard? If we go to the next slide. Who is righteous? In fact, we know, Paul reminds us in Romans 3:10, that no one is righteous. Right? We all sin. But in that same chapter, in Romans 3:21 to 24, Paul says this: but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Through what Christ has done, we are made righteous. And we take hold of the righteousness in Jesus through faith. And here's the thing about prayer. When it is genuine, no matter how faltering, no matter how ambivalent it is, it is still an act of faith. The act of prayer is an act of faith. And so by turning to God in his distress, Manasseh faithfully showed a trust in God. When we reach out to God, hoping God may hear us, we have a trust then in God and who God is. We are understanding that God is a listener, and we are putting our trust in that. I think of the famous prayer of the Father in Mark's Gospel. I believe, help my unbelief. I think too again of that close friend I mentioned at the start and his first experiences of small groups. When he was coming to faith, one of the key episodes of him coming to faith, something happened and he rang me and he was distressed and angry. And he says, I'm angry with God. I'm thinking, do you believe in God? Anyway. And he asked me what he should do. And I said, pray. And he said, what do I say? And I said, be angry. Because God is a listener. God will listen. Tell God all of this. And of course, this is one of the steps on him coming to a full faith in Christ Jesus. You see, we can have confidence to approach God in prayer because of the righteousness received through faith in Christ. And that's another key aspect of God as listener in the New Testament. You know, we tend to talk most about our sins being forgiven through Christ and how that relates to eternal life. But there are so many more implications of that, of Christ's work on the cross. With the next slide. And this is one implication. Jesus intercedes for us. as he sits at the right hand of God. That is, to put it in the language of the Psalms, the risen Jesus is continually inclining his ear to us so that he might speak for us. Romans 8:34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Speaking about Jesus in Hebrews 7:24, we're told, consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And as we reminded earlier in Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Indeed, God as Trinity is an attentive and active listener. For in the next slide, if we go back to Romans 8, due to the indwelling Spirit of God, we don't even need to be articulate for God to hear us. Romans 8:26-27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Far from having to have it all together and pray in the exact right pattern, God hears us when we aren't even using words. You know, I've prayed like this. I do this thing called shower prayers. I can recommend them. I started doing this when I was a young mum, you know, and I was trying to keep it together. And the only time I had to fall apart and cry was in my shower. So I would do it under the shower. This would be, and I would pray. And often my shower prayer, these were not well articulated prayers. I was very tired. These prayers would be, God. And then I would just sort of gesture. And then, you know, I'd be crying, I'd be like, God. And the Spirit interceded for me. Now, of course, God doesn't answer shower prayers with sudden fixing up of all the strife in my life. But of course, God does and indeed has already answered the deepest longings and needs of my heart. Because my deepest longings and needs are for myself to become better to be saved, and for the world to become better to be saved. I want all of us to be saved in every possible way. That is at the foundation of every single prayer. And this indeed has already been accomplished in the death and resurrection of Jesus and is in progress even now. God listens. I hope what I've said today has given you a great confidence that God listens, that this is central to who God is. God listens to even your most ambivalent, faltering, and inarticulate prayers. That is the absolute, if you could only get that today, amen. But I want to pause briefly, if we move to the next slide, to ask a question that I think arises from this amazing truth. If God is a listener, how can we, who are made in the image of God and seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ, how can we be listeners? And I would say, we need to listen to God. We need to listen to each other. Indeed, in fact, the Bible is full of calls for God's people to listen. As God listens to us, he invites us to listen to him. Scripture has many examples, but here's a favourite of mine from John 10 by Jesus. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I love that one because it contains a reminder that as we listen, we're actually taking hold of the care for us that the Good Shepherd has. You know, the book of James has a lot to say about speaking, but it also includes the flip side in any conversation, which is listening. So James 1:19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. There's so many applications for this, aren't there? It's so I can just sort of touch on them. Some of them are very personal within our marriages and our families and friends, and some much wider, spanning out to society and even history. I think, like God, we are called to be attentive to the smaller, less heard voices so that we might love them better. We should make space to hear little children. Their voices are important. We must hear our youth, even when they're speaking up in a very testing way. We should take time to listen to those who are harder to hear, whether it's through the effects of age or language barriers or illness or so on. You know, in fact, I was talking to another friend about an occasion recently when someone was trying to impress him, but his young adult child was with them and he completely ignored that young man. You see, we should not reserve our listening to those whom the world deems important, because God listens to all people. You know, so as people, we should choose to listen to everyone that we come across. As society, we can choose to listen to those whose voices have been dismissed. We can listen to those who have been hurt. We can listen to those who've been oppressed. And we can put into place ways to do that in systems. In fact, I notice in our church, when we form committees at this church, we do this. We try to include people from a diversity of ages, genders, from different congregations and backgrounds, because we want to listen to all of those groups. That's good practice. In fact, as we say, today is NAIDOC Sunday, as was brought up by Meg in her prayer, and that reminds us that another group that we need to listen to in our society is our Indigenous peoples. We need to listen to those who haven't been heard. Even history is a way we listen. We listen to those from other times. We listen to those from other places, how they might help us to see beyond this current moment. Let's go to the last slide. I want to end by taking us back to the core truth, which should be the foundation of all of our listening. We listen because our God is a listening God. You see, it can feel like God is far away, but he is in fact closer even than those who live in our own households. He is continually near to us. He is continually bending down, inclining his ear to hear. As we are told in Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And this is the heart of our prayer. God is near. God is listening. We're going to actually now move into a time of communion, and I'm going to invite you to take the time to say all those things that you think that maybe God hasn't heard, those things that you need to have heard.